Bible study lesson number 20, March 9th, 2017. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I've given you my doctrinal expanded translation, Jehovah Rohi. The Lord shepherd is my personal shepherd, and he is shepherding, personally shepherding me. He, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, literally the Lord will provide, maketh me, as my personal shepherd maketh me to lie down in pastures green. I'm sorry, I apologize. My brain stopped functioning for just a second. I've had this third class of everything. Jehovah Rohi. Jehovah Shepherd. The Lord, my personal shepherd, is personally shepherding me. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, has made it so that I shall not want anything or lack anything that I need. Should be translated probably best, lack anything that I need. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, is my personal peace, and making me to lie down in pastures green. He, Jehovah Shalom, leadeth me beside quiet waters. Jehovah Rofika, the shepherd's physician, he personally restoreth my soul. He began to get the message. And we're dealing with Jehovah Rofa, the physician. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return void, will accomplish all that you designed us for, our sanctified and blessed. We ask you in Christ's name, amen. The Lord is my shepherd, David said, was to make the song personal. I want you to understand this. This is a song of trust and faith. That's why the psalm has no peer. It's impossible to estimate its effect upon man throughout the centuries. Grief, sadness, fear, doubt, worry, anxiety have been driven away by the strong affirmations of faith. Peace, contentment, and trust have been the blessings upon those who have come to share the psalmist's sublime confidence in this passage. While the language is simple and the meaning clear, no one has been able to exhaust the message of the poem or improve upon its quiet beauty. We must remember Jehovah is the personal Savior. To David, it was the Jehovah Father, Jehovah Elohim of Israel, the Father image that he had, without all the details of the Father, of course, because he couldn't understand the Trinity. To Jesus, it was the Father, and to us, it is Jesus as the great shepherd representing the Father and taking us to the Father. A long experience of trusting in Jehovah Elohim of Israel lies behind these words written by David. The rich corporate relationship of Israel to God is appropriated by the individual realization. The picture of a faithful shepherd is the epitome of tender care and continuing watchfulness. The sheep instinctively trust the shepherd to provide for the morrow. The more distinctive features of this extended metaphor is the wise leading of the shepherd. He leads into rests and reviving in the struggles of life and through the dangerous places. The shepherd thus provides for the needs of life and protects from the fear of danger. We'll see in the second part, in verses 5 and 6, that Jehovah becomes the gracious host, thus preparing a table. The writer uses a secondary metaphor to further express his trust. But it's still the shepherd who is the host. The scene changes to show the psalmist as a guest of honor at the home of Jehovah's shepherd, enjoying the warm hospitality characteristic of the East. He is under Jehovah Elohim of Israel's protection. His head is anointed with perfumed oil. His every need is completely satisfied on the basis of his trust. Every moment of his life will be filled with God's richest blessings. The greatest blessings will be in intimate fellowship with Jehovah Elohim of Israel through continued worship of him. David believes he will be restored to his throne in Jerusalem. The Absalom rebellion will fail ultimately, and God will fulfill the promises he has made to David in totality. And this is what we looked upon. We ran out of time in the last class. We saw the words, "He healeth the broken in heart." With the words, "I will heal their wounds and diseases." We've seen the principle of the healing work of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live to righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. 1 Peter 2:24. This is the stripes of that need to be healed. His stripes healed on the, well, all that he suffered, in other words, on the cross, were designed to heal our soul, not always our body. Psalm 43:5, we gave you, if the people lived as unto him, he would ever be the health of their countenance. Now, there's physical suffering and death that go with the curse that we cannot escape from, despite what the Pentecostals would teach and think. C.I. Schofield in Exodus 15:25 said those bitter waters were in the very path of the Lord's leading and stand for the trials of God's people, which are educatory and not punitive. The bitter waters of Marah, the testing that they face. When our Marahs are taken, we cast the tree into the waters. We took you to Romans 5:3-4. Sooner or later on our pilgrimage through the wilderness, we're all pilgrims in this land. We're strangers in this land. I am a poor, wayfaring stranger, wandering through this wearisome land. I'm just a-going over Jordan. I'm just a-going over home. We're wayfaring strangers who need to learn to trust God. One day at a time. Following the one who is our shepherd each step of the way. And this is what we have to do. It has to be a daily commitment. This is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. I don't know from one day to the other. I wonder if I'm going to wake up sometime the next day. Some nights I don't sleep a lot anyway. We do a lot of testing these days. A lot of testing. So is my wife. I got up to teach classes this morning, got up to take her medicines, and she laid back down and went right back to sleep for another hour. Barely got moving in. Moving slow. But I'm not dumping my problems on you. I got a pastor that may lose his foot. I got other pastor friends who went through other things. I got non-pastor friends that are just Christian believers who are going through tremendous pain and suffering at this time. And what do we do? Where do we go? We take it to the Lord in prayer, one day at a time, one step at a time. Suffering is a part of life, and we learn to deal with it. We learn by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We learn by absolute commitment and faith rest in God. The title Jehovah Elohini, the Lord our God, 19 times over, this expression is found in the book of Deuteronomy and is a title suggesting the commonwealth of God's people in Him. Look at Psalm 99, 5. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship His footstool, for He is holy. Verses 8 and 9. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of the judgments, O Lord. For Thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. From the reference in Deuteronomy to this expression, Jehovah compounded name, the preacher would discourse on a number of benefits and blessings that come out of Jehovah Eloheinu. Now, look at Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. All right. The Lord our God is the ever-existing, all-sufficient one. Deuteronomy 4:7. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto him as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? All right. Secondly, prayer and obedience bring us nearer to God. He's here, but prayer and obedience bring us near to him. Now look at Deuteronomy 1:6. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mount. Verse 19. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all the great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. 2:37. Only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor into any place of the river Jabbok, and unto the cities of the mountains, nor unto whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us. 5:25. Now therefore we should die. Why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more than we shall. Jehovah Eloheinu, the Lord our God. Verse 27. Go thou near and hear that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. The Lord our God is speaking to us through Bible doctrine, the Word of God. When he spoke to Israel, Israel says, I'll do it, but they didn't do it. We often say, we'll do it, and don't do it. We began every day, this is the day the Lord hath made, rejoice and be glad in it. Then we come over to James, we read, if a man doeth know it to do good, doeth it not, then it is sin. Every day we have opportunities to do divine good, service to God. We can only do this through Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is a good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Every day, we have to say, what does God have for me today? Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't go mystical-eyed weirdo here. It may be he wants you to get up and go out of the same job that you've been going to every day for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years or whatever. First of all, function through your... He wants us to function through our normal life, but he will open opportunities to us. He wants us to stay consistently filled with the Spirit. Driving to work, he does not want us to get carnal with road rage. In the grocery store, and I have to be careful I don't get carnal. Sometimes I have to rebound quickly. It's a confession of sin time. It may offend some of you. Somebody cuts me off. I move slow, got a cane. My wife's got canes. Sometimes she's got the walker. Over in a grocery store, and somebody almost knocks my cart down. In such a big hurry to get by me. I can't wait to go crashing by me. In a hurry. Bump into my cart, hit me from behind, push by me. After faith, rest, and move on. Okay, get what you need and let me know. Is that it? You need to warm your coffee up quick? Did you ever drink another half a cup? Yeah. Uh-oh. Oh, no. So, I apologize at the pause button. My wife came in the room where I was teaching. She needed something. She's my support work, and she's wrapping the last 16 hours of teaching that I did so we can try to get a mail this morning. It was about noon today. We're supposed to have someone come by that can run us a couple of places. We need to go and help us a little bit. We don't have a support effort, we have some. We'll sure get the tapes copied. Or that have been copied, boxed up to ship. And when I hit the pause button, my finger didn't hit it hard enough, and I was talking to her when I realized the machine kept running. Well, if you want a perfect pastor, the perfect system, go to heaven. I run my own equipment. I have no backup help for that. My wife does a lot of things. I teach the machine and assume that somebody's going to listen to the tapes. If you hear it, you listen to it. And God can work it out in you all about this from eternity past. One test of life is to accept the fact that this is not a multi-million-dollar ministry that begs for money, that puts people on the guilt trips and reminds them when they told me they would do something. That you'd do it. If I contacted every believer that had made a commitment to this ministry in the last 10 years and didn't fulfill it, I'd spend all my time chasing people. But volition has to be done. On their own, you know, I can be thankful for the people that have made commitments and lived up to them. And thank the Lord for every bit of help we get, even if somebody fails us yesterday, if they want to help today, that's fine too. We thank the Lord because he brings it, every good gift, and that includes the gift of help. Comes down. What do we see then? We see the glory of God. Linda, 4 hours after the blood patch, totally coherent, still in pain, 8 hours later out of pain, basically. 3 days later, that was on a Friday, either Monday or Tuesday afterwards, I brought her home. I forget which day. Tuesday, I guess it was. We brought her home in the hospital. The Lord delivered, and we saw the glory of God. How many times in our life have we seen the glory of God? And we've seen the healing effects of him upon our soul. We pray for people who left us with bitterness in their soul toward us and let us know it. And I'm not bragging about it. I've heard my wife pray for people and may that she shed tears over in her soul. Sooner or later, our pilgrimage to the wilderness of this world, we will come to our mirage, to those experiences so bitter and distasteful. There are blasted hopes, broken promises, wounds that ache, injuries that deeply hurt, scores that fester in the memory. Accusing voices, keeping conscious in a storm of mental anguish. We come athirst to a pool we hope will satisfy us, but we stoop to drink. There's only bitterness in it. How many people do I know that have gone tried to recover their soul, and they go to church. And a pastor takes them down and tells them what they need to do is to get busy for Jesus. And they get busy for Jesus while they're weeping and crying inside. And then one day they burn out and they're gone. Because nobody taught them how to trust God, build faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When Joseph Scribner wrote those beautiful words, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there." Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, the physician, Jehovah Rapha, is healing us. Moses, leader and intercessor of Israel, cried to the Lord Jehovah to provide for the needs of his people. And he revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha by guiding Moses to a certain tree, telling him to cast it into the waters. This was done, and immediately bitterness turned to sweetness, deadly water. Now life-giving properties, and the people drank and gained strength and went forward confident that the Lord would deliver them once more. Again from death they came to Elim, where there was abundance of fresh water. And we must remember this. We come to the mirage of life. The poet has written, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. And as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I walked." Come with me and I can take you someday, some weekend. I'll take you through some of the bars and taverns of a town. And without offending anybody, them know anything, I'll just quietly point out to you the barroom roses who sit in a bar drinking beer, smiling and flirting and trying to find happiness. I'll show you the young people, thank God it's Friday, they can go out and drink and booze and try to forget the work week. The escapisms of it all. The people that are there to cheat on their spouses. Or the people there that are so lonely they just want anybody to lie to them and tell them they love them long enough for them to believe it. And their distorted souls with scar tissue as they grasp for hope and denial that they're headed for a one-night sex stand because it's all there is. So many believers have never seen the reality of the world. Some of you, I'm sure, have. It's not just the bar rooms. I'll take you to the bowling alleys. Go to the bowling alley on a Sunday afternoon, or maybe not a bowling alley anymore, to a park or some place, a ball game or something. Let me point out to you the weekend fathers trying to entertain their children on the weekends so they indulge them with anything and everything they want. Because the other parent, or else the parks and see the mother do it if the father's got the thing, because the other parent has them all week. The one that has them on the weekend tries to buy their love with anything they want. And the competition between still bitter, angry, divorced people. Take you to a VA hospital and show you shot up veterans. Some of them shot up physically and some of them shot up just mentally. Laying there. Post-traumatic stress and all the things they've gone through. Lonely. Lonely, abandoned, holding their own. Setting out our journey heavenwards, we anticipate that all will be sweet and pleasant, with no thought that the bitter cup may be ours to drink. Why? Because preachers stand up and preach, evangelists get saved, and God will provide you every need, your cares, your worries will all be over. Life will be a bowl of cherries. No salvation guarantees us eternal life. It brings us into the plan of God, so by daily volition to live by the filling of the Spirit, if somebody will teach us how to do it, confession of sin, and the application of Bible doctrine, we can learn the divine problem-solving devices, the faith, rest, life, all the things that we need to deal with living one day at a time. I knew a man that got saved. He was successful in his business, making good money. Him and his wife spent their weekends in the honky-tonk, in bar rooms of America, the more modern than the honky-tonks in the South, or whatever, in taverns and bars. He got saved. His wife divorced him because she didn't want to leave her weekend party crowd. He told me this. He went into a church and got busy, and people let him, and they put him to work real hard, and all of a sudden he disappeared. Ran into him one day and let his hair grow down to his shoulders. Looked like a hippie from the 60s, 50-year-old man, close to it. Dropped out of church, turned his back on God. God had failed him. Another man I know that got saved. Felt the call to the ministry, went to seminary, didn't have a college education, only had a 2-year community college, so they let him in on a thing where he graduates, he gets a certificate. They gave him his certificate. He tried to find a church, and he couldn't find it. Nobody had ever taken him. I tried to explain some things to the man, but he didn't understand from me the tough things, because his wife and he had an idea that he graduates from seminary, they're going to put him in a church. You're going to have him in a little house, maybe a white picket fence next door. I never thought about the white picket fence, but it's the only thing he used to talk about beside the church, the parsonage, everything's going to go wrong. Wife planned her pregnancy for right after so she would have a baby not too long after he graduated from seminary. They planned it that way. And they didn't find a church. He wasn't connected to the right people, denominational-wise and things, what they wanted. He wanted to teach the Bible. And other people wanted pastors of these little churches to change their diapers and hold their hands and cater to them. And when he talked about teaching Bible doctrine, they didn't know what he was talking about. He wound up with a divorce, and he hit the bottle for a long time. I ran into him at a church with the son of a friend of mine. He was back on Bible doctrine, trying to turn his life around. Hadn't seen his child in 18 or 20 years, and forbidden by the courts to ever see him again. Christians had spit in his face. He told me that. Called me several times drunk in the middle of the night. One time, 2 o'clock in the morning. Crying. Brokenhearted, but he lived a long way from me and I couldn't see him. But God brought him back and restored his soul, for I know he's going on with the Lord now. Some people took him in care and showed real love to him. Something he hadn't been shown years before, and helped when he needed it. We set out on the journey. Life is not what we think it is. An ancient poet bard had written these words. Long, long ago, canst thou not minister to a mind diseased, pluck from a memory a rooted sorrow, raise out the written troubles of the brain, and with some sweet oblivious antidote, cleanse the stuffed bosom of thy perilous stuff which weighs upon the heart. If thou canst find our disease and purge it to a pure and pristine health, I would applaud thee to the echo. Thou shouldest applaud again. Shakespeare describes as no cure for such an embittered heart. The great bard poured of them all, Shakespeare wrote it out, but he had no answer. Saints who ever have the great position, they can applaud and come to. Jehovah Rapha echoes because his touch still has an ancient power, and no matter what Marah may be there, in his mercy he can heal the waters and sweeten the bitter cup exactly as it was for the people of Israel. So Lord God Almighty will reveal it to us as a tree which being cast in the waters shall make them all sweet, where they be the waters that met us by the pathways of life, or the bitter waters of our own inner existence. Learning to turn to God, to to satisfy the soul becomes the order of the day. He restoreth my soul. These words are among the most precious in this priceless psalm. They speak to the experience of many children of God who are deeply conscious of the need of the restoration work of God, of the grace of the great shepherd of the sheep, Jehovah Jesus, serving under the shepherd father, the owner of the flock. If Jesus were alone to be followed, and if Jesus' influences upon us were always instantly and wholly obeyed, there would be no need of restoration. We're not always susceptible and obedient to the heavenly leanings. We could easily lapse into states of lethargy and indifference. It is necessary that we should be restored. The old sin nature leads us into sin. Well, they may just be minor mental attitude sins. Anger at someone who let you down. Fear of the future because you don't know what's going to happen next. And it can't be face to face, and you can do what you're doing. You listen to these tapes. You can supplement with Bible study tapes, with books, with Bible study notes and things. We don't only need to have classroom things. You need to meditate and think upon the doctrines that you have. And let God lead. You need to think about doctrine and apply doctrine. You need to think about God and worship God in your soul as you go through. You need to learn how to pray without ceasing. Meaning you get mad, confess, you get road rage, confess the sin while driving down the road. Whatever it is. You get to thanking God for everything. You begin to realize something. You stop for gas at a gas station, come down the road and see a massive accident happen to me and my friend Ralph Braun many years ago going to Connecticut. We stopped to get gas and something to eat in Pennsylvania before crossing over to New York, headed to Connecticut. We got the food first, and all the power went out in an electrical storm. Terrible storm out there. We couldn't get gas there because the power was out. Drove across the border to New York, stopped right across the border to get gas, and found out if we'd have gone across the border an hour earlier, we would have probably been in the middle of a massive car wreck, people killed and injured in it. Thank God that He led us to stop at that time, thanking Him for many things that happened. I remember hearing a preacher say one time, you know, you have a blowout on the side of the highway of your tire back in the old days of tires and tubes. You stop, take the tire, jack the car up, take the tire off, put the spare on, put the other one in the back till you can get somewhere and get the tire, the tube patched. You're going down the road and you find a wreck ahead of you. If you hadn't had the flat tire, you might have been in that wreck. We never know what God's doing for us. Just so long as the spirit of man keeps on terms of intimacy with the loving Father, Son, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God, while the Word of God, the Holy Bible, the canon of Scripture is regularly and prayerfully studied and a habit of retirement is maintained for private devotions in which we stop and think and meditate on the Word of God, which may be at any time of the day, but we draw within ourselves, there will be a regular growth in grace and the knowledge and love of God. We have to keep the golden pipes free and unclogged. If there will be an uninterrupted flow of the golden oil to feed the flame of the holy life. In other words, we confess sin so the Holy Spirit can fill our soul. I always liked that when I picked up that description. It sounded so good. If all of the golden pipes are kept free and unclogged, there will be an uninterrupted flow of the golden oil to feed the flame of a holy life. Confess our sin, unclog the pipe so that the oil of the Holy Spirit can fill our soul. The Spirit is contrasted to oil. We'll see that further on in these studies by the grace of God. Our hearts have often tasted the sweet, refreshing, and holy encouragement which are found in these quiet, blessed hours spent in the most holy place. We know there is nothing which is more productive to all that makes life worth having than the communion of God. Yet there is one exercise which we are most prone to hurry and neglect, the reading of the Word of God. Do you read the Bible itself every day? I stand convicted sometimes. I don't. I need to get into it and read, start reading chapter by chapters again every day. Keep it up. Wish myself to do it. Let nothing interfere. This is the one exercise which we are most prone to hurry and neglect. The chapters of the Word of God are skimmed as a duty or as the surface of a mountain, or you never read them at all. You just go to Bible class, take notes, and go home. But you don't skim the surface of a mountain lake. They need to be touched here and there by the breath of the wildfowl. You need to see, have you ever seen a Canadian goose land on a mountain lake? Whole flock of Canadian geese, or a gaggle of geese, it would be. A flock of mallards coming down on a beautiful lake, skimming across and landing. The chapters of the Word of God, the verses need to be studied and thought and learned. How many times do you hear me quoting verses and telling you how important it is to memorize verses over the years? Morning prayers and evening prayers are not to be uttered so coldly and functionally. That it's almost better to be unsaid, that it come from the heart and the soul. The energies of the spiritual life decline and sadly need the interposition of strong, wise hand to restore. We start with unconfessed sin, another cause of swift spiritual decline. If you have unconfessed sin, you'll have no interest in studying Bible doctrine. Is there a cause of disagreement ever trivial among friends and shrink from meetings? Or if they meet, there is a coldness of restraint which is more evident and painful in proportion to the warmth and intimacy of their previous attachment. There can be no more heart union till the cause of estrangement has been probed and the wrong confessed or the misunderstanding explained. The same principle obtains in the relationship of the soul with God. We sin, there is generally a tendency to imitate Adam and Eve in their concealment beneath the foliage in the garden, hide from God, put on some manufactured fig leaves for him of human good. Before that sad yielding is the temptations of the devil, the happiest hour and all the day was that in which the evening breeze, when Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the evening and heard the voice of the Lord God, was summoning them to come in with him. But that sin makes the thought of fellowship unwelcome. Similarly, we have learned again and again that unconfessed sin casts a dark shadow over our fellowship with the Father and with the Son, makes it irksome, perfunctory. We begin to exchange the open heart for the averted one and put on the shy look in the formal phrase. The sin is not instantly confessed and put away, the little rift within the lute will widen until it makes the music mute. As one poet has written, we lose the sight of things. Our sins get in the way. We get involved with the world system and the worldly society. I don't necessarily mean the drunks, the drug addicts, the party crowd, the adulterers. It may be the work crowd. It may be a church crowd who are occupied with fellowship. We used to look at the old Lutheran churches in the Midwest that were the center of little towns in Minnesota. And everything was done through the church, and the people was all, it was all social life, though, and they. And I turn around and I see fundamental churches in America that were once Bible-teaching churches. And there's more social life than Bible teaching, and the prayer meetings are gone. There are no more prayer meetings. Sunday night Bible classes are gone, much less Wednesday night Bible classes are gone, much less the old things that we used to do back in the 70s and 80s and the 90s when it was Sundays, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, or Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, maybe double sessions one day during the week at times. Or whatever, every teaching of the Word of God disappeared. People got involved in getting together for potlucks, game nights, movie nights, things that there's nothing wrong with when they take the place of teaching the Word of God, there is. Social trips, singing claptrap music on Sunday morning, but then once in a while inviting anybody that really wants together to get together for an old-time hymn sing. We should have old-time hymn sings every time the church meets. Sing songs with doctrinal import impact, but it doesn't happen. You listen to people who have trifle talk all the time. Tippling their words. Piffle comes out of their mouth. Old English word, piffle. Nothing serious is talked about. It's impossible to spend much time amid the trifling talk, the inane conversation, the banter, the ridicule, the empty literature, the frivolous pursuits of what is called society without losing much of the edge. You lose the active, positive, volitional desire to feed the soul on Bible doctrine. Carnality tempers the soul. It's the hot fires of Bible doctrine that feed the righteous soul of the spirit-filled man is not there. If you put your hands on the wings of a butterfly, you cannot do so without rubbing some of its delicate down that covers it with microscopic feathers. We are equally unable to be constantly living in the atmosphere of the world system where everything centers within without sacrificing that indescribable delicacy and holiness of character which is God's choicest gift. Now I realize if you spend not every night in the honky-tonk, you're not going to walk with the Lord. I guess there are no more honky-tonks. That's an old Texas, deep south word. Came out of Texas originally in the 30s. Place to go and drink beer, dance, and listen to music and have a good time, or cry your beer if your wife just left you or your girlfriend or whatever. Place for that, as it was called. Well, you can't really hang out in those places or be a musician and play those clubs and walk closely with the Lord. I'll tell you that for a fact. It can't be done. Let me tell you something. Spending all your time watching baseball, football, basketball, ice hockey, soccer in this country, English-style football to the rest of the world, the FIFA and all down there around the world, horse racing, chariot racing, they don't have that anymore. My mind just left. Surrey racing, auto racing, which I loved. I love all these things. I'm not knocking any of them. There's nothing wrong with any of them in their place. We can become so occupied with the things of this world, we lose sight of doctrine and the things of God. Ecclesiastes tells us that the unbeliever can find neutral happiness in his job and in his wife. Family life. Got to always be on the go. Can't take in doctrine. Can't be involved in studying the Word of God and applying it. Got to get my children involved. I'm a helicopter parent or a helicopter grandparent. Get my children involved in every kind of activity it is, whether it's sports, the theater, or whatever it is. And get away. Got to spend more time with my siblings and their children, my parents and their children. Not neglecting family, I'm not neglecting responsibilities. I'm saying you have to learn to balance your life around the things of God. This is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. James 4 tells us that we can plan down the road for a year ahead, but in reality we got to realize we can only live one day at a time. And this becomes the key issues for you and I. Worldly society with all of its accessories is another fruitful source of spiritual decline, as we said. If you spend all of your time, well, we're getting ready for the March Madness now. If you're spending all your time checking out the basketball teams and trying to figure out how to make out your brackets and things like that, and it totally occupies you, where's your time for doctrine? But let me tell you something. If you want to make out your March Madness brackets, that doesn't bother me at all. But put doctrine first and then make out your brackets. You want to watch a basketball game at 7 o'clock at night, be sure you got your doctrine in then, so at 11 o'clock at night you don't open your Bible, read two verses, throw up a quick prayer to God, and dive into bed. In other words, we need to learn to balance our life. People get on the roads, and I know people who live on the roads. They can't stay home anymore. A lot of senior citizens can't stay home. They got ants in their pants. They buy motor homes, a lot of other things, stuff. They run. Why? It's escapism. Escapism from old age, instead of saying that we can be fruitful in our old age and have impact upon history through the perception, application of Bible doctrine. We got to be on the road all the time. I used to love to travel, but travel gets in the way of Bible study. Travel gets in the way of a lot of things. There's times to travel. Don't misunderstand. There's time for vacations. I'm not knocking anything. We need to make sure we got spiritual priorities in our life and not just temporal life, pal. It's just, and this is why he has to restore our soul, help us get our priorities back. Of course, if the Lord Jesus sends us into the world to work for him, he will keep us there. We shall soon decline in spiritual health if we choose to live there. Just as the country maiden will lose her bright, healthy color and show signs of consumption if she always lives in a stifling atmosphere of an overcrowded room amid the unwholesome conditions of big city life and never gets out in the fresh air and the sunshine. If a man knoweth to do good, knoweth it not, to him it is sin, James 4 says. Neglect of some known command will soon pull down the strongest spiritual health into the weakness of disease and decline. Every Christian who once gave Bible doctrine a priority, and now they find excuses. Not, I had a man tell me one time, I learned all that Bible doctrine just to satisfy my own curiosity, and one day I woke up and learned and realized I'd been learning for the wrong reason. I said, good, now learn for the right reason and start applying what you learned before that you didn't apply. I got the idea he was using this excuse to drop out of Bible class. I could have been wrong and listened to concentrate less on the teaching of the Word of God, but I don't know, I'll judge a man. All the Christian believers who've taken up the art of fencing, you know what fencing is? I never fenced. I always thought it was interesting. As kids, we used to make wooden swords and beat them against each other and wooden shields or tin shields or something. I'd play Ivanhoe. I was in love with Sir Walter Scott's Ivanhoe. Probably would have done better as one of the more fallen knights. But the issue was, you know, I've always admired good fencing. It's an art that we should never have gotten rid of, a sport for it. Because it teaches eye and hand and all kinds of coordination things. It's very good. People want to go into yoga and practice yoga. The exercise is a good spiritual background behind it is pagan demonism. You use yoga, be careful what you do. The meditations they talk about comes out of hell. Satanic doctrines, or I'll take you to hell. It's just they didn't come out of hell. Satan's not in hell today. It's just an expression. But their exercise, but some of the great aerobic things they do, fencing would give you some of the same things with eye-to-hand coordination on top of that. But there are Christians who have taken up soul fencing. They fence with some known command of the Lord Jesus Christ that they've been told, that they know in their soul they need to obey. I need to pray more for my fellow believers, intercession. Pray without ceasing. If you see a man stumble, pray for him. Pray for the heads of our government. Pray. No, I don't have time to pray. Don't have time to pray. Too busy doing other things. I can't pray for that person. Don't know what their spiritual life is. Will you pray for them? Because you don't know what their spiritual life is. We need to learn not to argue doctrines in the soul. That's what we mean by fencing about doctrines. I've run into Christians over the years. They used to be deeply exercised in their souls on certain issues. Whether they should or should not participate in this or that or do this or that to get priorities right. They were deeply exercised by the need to study Bible doctrine every day. And then they began to resist it. And they began to wonder about it. Does it ever occur to you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, is permitting Christ to test you by certain definite commandments the point of fact, resisting him, choosing your own way rather than his way, going the Laodicean way of health, wealth, and prosperity. And if this exercise of the soul has stayed, what is the cause save this, that the gracious master has had his direct negative so clearly given him? It is of no further use for him to ply the disobedient spirit. And so he has withdrawn from it. He may be saved, but calls into carnality and all, becomes like the believer who's saved by fire at the very beginning and has no rewards. I mean, on his deathbed, because he's saved, he's lost his way of life, he's stumbling around, but he's never known his tenderness or to be used for the things that God has for him. Understand what I'm trying to teach you. Restoring the soul is not just related to sin and carnality and reversionism. It may be the Laodicean attitude of the lukewarm believer, neither hot nor cold. It's apathy in the soul. Now realize if you're suffering tremendous physical pain and suffering, it's hard to concentrate on Bible doctrine. Understand those things. But it's not impossible. There are many signs of declension in the soul. It's restlessness. It's spirit of captious complaining. Always never complain about everything. It's want of interest in the concerns of the Lord Jesus Christ as far as their personal duties and responsibilities are and what opportunities that God has for you. It's inability to testify for Christ, to take a stand against the evils of Satan and his system, to resist sin in your own life, including the sin of omission, not doing something you need to do. His unwillingness to admit that there's any difference in your life and what it used to be when you were living by the daily perception and application of Bible doctrine. It's flinching and wincing and shrugging your shoulders and stuff when you study Bible doctrine, faithfully being taught, and the experience around you of others who are responding in positive volition, and it's bothering you because, oh, I don't think that pastor's got that doctrine right. He's meddling in my life when he doesn't know one thing about what's going on in your life. If you're living in soul health, you have fellowship with God, even in pain and suffering. We've met people who were afflicted with insidious and dangerous diseases, and yet refused to consider themselves so and fought against the desire of their friends to summon the right medical help. So one phase of spiritual decline is an attempt to turn aside all suggestions of its presence, although knowing the vitals of the heart. And following the sad admission extorted as the years go on that things are not as they were, which is followed by the hopeless conclusion that they cannot now be mended. Going so far down the road, a failure to serve God and to see where the issues are. How welcome it is to turn to the restoring Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our shepherd, our healer. Nature is full of great restorative processes. I remember Mount St. Helens when it erupted, and all the snow was washed off the mountain, and all the vegetation was destroyed, and all the animals. There is a great rent in the mountainsides, the hillsides, but they were repaired. Nature, under God's laws of nature, scientific laws, begins to fester it with grasses, ferns, and creepers, and little branches and trees. When a wound is caused in the human flesh, and the red blood breaks through the broken rampart, and flows out as it passes, it begins to build up the breach so that presently soundness takes the place of the lacerated aperture. And it heals up eventually. It may take stitches to repair it, though, so you may have to need some doctrinal stitches on the soul. Even when a rent is caused in the family, the death of a loved one, husband or wife, father or mother, sister or brother, child. What happened? they go to be with the Lord. It could be an invalid who's been in a bedridden and needed help, whose presence is giver. And you thoughtfulness in all inmates and whose death makes a breach almost irreparable to the survivors. Time, with its healing influences, begins to repair the yawning void. You've been a caregiver for someone for years or months. Suddenly they're gone. You only have the loss of them personally, but you spent so much time occupying with them to take care of them, it becomes a greater blow. Spiritually, the blessed Spirit of God the Father sent forth to us, the Holy Spirit is ever brooding over our human hearts to do his choice and beloved work of the shepherd leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he came to represent in the battle of our soul. And the work of restoration, it begins. We need reparation and restoration. When a sheep is missing from the flock, he goes after the truant until he finds it, restores it to place among the rest. When one place is missing from a jigsaw puzzle, the puzzle is incomplete. Christ looks at one piece of the complete circle of his crown, one jewel from his breastplate, he rests not till it's replaced. The 99, the sheep, he goes after, as the parable and the song says. One child is away in a foreign country, his own joy is in the end till he is back. Many mothers prayed over their children as they went off to war. They came back. Jerry Clower, the famous country music comedian of the Grand Ole Opry, millionaire fertilizer salesman, for what had a Christian in heaven today. A man who spent his life trying to help young people, much of his life, work with young people, raised an offering by his mother. When he came back, no telephones, no nothing, finally made his way back home to the little house they lived in on his relative's property there outside of Liberty, Mississippi. He said he walked up on the front porch, the open door, and his mother called to him, Jerry. She'd been waiting to hear his footsteps on the porch, not anybody else's footsteps, but Jerry's footsteps. I've had other people tell me the same story from their parents. They went into backcountry places where there were no telephones to call and tell them you were coming. You didn't drive up to the door in a car, you walked up from down the road somewhere where somebody picked you up hitchhiking and let you out, maybe, along the way there. O gentle, tender-hearted, pitiful Savior, how eager thou art in pursuing these. Thy chosen ministry is to thy weak and unworthy children, it's been said. The Lord Jesus Christ uses many restorative ministries. Sometimes it is the word of a friend or a minister to encourage someone to rebound and move on. Sometimes it's a hymn breathing the fragrance of a holy heart and speaking of a happier past. It may be a paragraph or sentence in some biography or a religious treatise. It might be a gospel tract to remind you of what you once did when you believed in Christ and were saved. Not infrequently it happens in this wise, you are away in the country walking solitary and moodily. It's been pointed out when a burst of sunbeams or song notes from the brake or with all allied natural causes, you are suddenly aware of the gentle thawing and all-pervasive influence of the grace of God, maybe up in the mountains, down the seashore, which touches the deepest springs of the heart and softens it and leads it to contrition and prayer, because you're alone with God and the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment to get you back in fellowship. The experience of what it is, it may be a mother who says, how come you don't talk about the Word of God anymore, or whatever it may be that triggers a soul to rebound and move on. This resulted when Jesus cast this look at Peter, when Peter denied him and which sent him out to weep bitterly and was the first stage of Peter's restoration. If you want to understand the philosophy of the restoration of a believer, read the marvelous story and the way in which the great shepherd restored the soul of his erring apostle. Three times he asked him, do you lovest thou me? We don't enumerate the stages here. He prayed for him and warned him, first of all. From the midst of the rough crew that did their will, he turned and looked at Peter, not angrily nor harshly, but with a tenderness reproach. He gave a special message to the angels that should bid the women summon Peter amid the rest on the resurrection morning, showing how constantly he had been in the Savior's heart all through the time. First he said to Peter, before he went to the cross, I have prayed for you. He told him, you've got to deny him. And when he did, he looked at him with that look you did what I knew you were going to do. And Peter went out and cried. Then he sent the women to tell him, Peter by name. He met him alone on the world's first Sunday morning after his resurrection, which we call Easter Day, permitted him to pour out the story of his sorrow unrestrained by the presence of any besides themselves. He gave him an opportunity of thrice attesting his love to wipe out the memory of the thrice denial. And this was not more than his will offer to you and I. Will he offer us no more than he offered him, less than he offered Peter? Of course not. He's not a respected person. We need to make sure that we're occupied with Christ. I assume if you're listening to these tapes, you are, and are daily in love with Christ and trying to walk with him. But if you know of others that need restoring grace, help them along the way. Galatians 6 says, pick up their rucksacks and carry them. We've taught that before. While the throb of passion is still beating high and the deed of shame is recent, and the believer that the Holy Spirit is convicted, we need to look up to Christ, confess the sin, accept the forgiveness, and ask for the Spirit to guide us in full restoration as we get back to the daily study and intake of Bible doctrine. We need to be in the place we occupied before we fell, and then, though as yet unanswering of faith, he restoreth my soul. This becomes the issue. For those who dare to claim it, there's another promise, still more reassuring, which tells us he restored the years that the canker worm had eaten, giving back to us the opportunities and privilege we've seen and forfeited. He'll give us more opportunities to carry on, as long as we're not to the point of denying grace. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your word will not return void, but will accomplish everything you design it for, and we ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, say, even so come, Lord Jesus. And Father, help us. Help us to deal with our physical infirmities, our mental infirmities. Help us to walk in the light as you're in the light. One step at a time, one day at a time. In Christ's name we pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.